Over the years, I've had several people talk with me saying that the world is not subject to the law of God, especially in the New Testament. And while there are not that many people who would just come right out and make that argument, yet I think in a lot of ways, many Christians do believe that. In other words, we don't really look at our neighbors who are unbelievers or who are not Christians, family members, friends, co-workers, people in the neighborhood, whatever. We don't look at them as lost, as sinners who are in need of redemption. And so I want to, and I've not had any kind of discussion like that here in Grants Pass for 15 years, amazingly. So this is not targeted at anyone, but I just think this is a subject that needs to be addressed. I haven't addressed it in 15 years, and I don't know when I'll address it again, but I thought it would be good to do so now. And we need to understand that everyone on earth is subject to God's law, even if they are not Christians. And I think everyone can see it in the natural realm. For example, we understand that everyone is subject to gravity. Just because you're not a child of God doesn't mean you can just go floating off someplace. Every single one of us, doesn't matter what we believe, it doesn't matter whether we agree with gravity or not, whether we believe that gravity exists or not, whether we agree with gravity or not. It's there. God made it. It's a law that all of nature on earth submits to, and that's just the way it is. We're all subject to death. I mean, you've read in the earlier chapters of Genesis how God created Adam and Eve, and he had told Adam that if you eat from that tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. God is the one who put the law of sin and death in place. He says, here is what is sin, and here is the consequence for it. And all of us have descended from Adam and Eve, and it still applies to us. Every person on earth has descended from Adam. So that we're all related in one connection or another. And that doesn't matter whether you like death or not, whether you believe death exists or not, whether you agree with it or not. That's not the issue. The issue is, it's there, you're subject to it. And there's no way you can escape it. However, most people, for whatever reason, and sometimes even as Christians, fail to see that this applies in the spiritual realm also. I am of the belief that in one way or another, natural laws are actually reflecting spiritual laws. And I did years ago, and I know that you all remember it, gave a sermon to that effect. That it's not like there's some spiritual laws and the natural laws, but really what exists in the spirit manifests itself in the natural realm. So if we're subject to his laws here, then we're also subject to his laws in the spirit. And again, it doesn't matter whether I like the Lord's teachings or not, whether I think they exist or not, or whether I agree with them or not. He has given the world some teachings that he expects everyone to keep. Some say that the New Testament is only for Christians, and they say outsiders are not subject to the law of Christ. And they argue that then after baptism is when they are now obligated to those laws. But I think to myself, well, why become a Christian then? I became a Christian because I realized I was violating, or had violated, what he teaches in the New Testament, and I was in some serious danger. But why would I submit myself to some laws that can cause me to lose my soul, I would just say, forget it. I don't want to ever be under those laws. I'll just continue to live the way that I am. Consider what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He is not speaking to the local church there. In fact, the church wasn't even established yet in Athens when you come to Acts 17. Paul is there by himself, and he's preaching in the marketplace, and someone said, hey, we need to get this guy up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. So they get him up there, and he begins to speak about the fact that there is a God. And he explains the nature of God, and he ends his little speech with these words in Acts 17, 30 and 31. And remember, his entire audience are unbelievers. Here's what he said to them. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, from what do you repent? Sin. How is it that you commit sin? What is sin? It's when you violate God's law. He continued, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. He doesn't say the kingdom or the church or Israel. The world. He's going to judge the entire world. Those people who live across the street from our building here, the ones who live over here on Steiger Street, the man who was arrested, you probably all don't know this, but after services, I'm in the back parking lot and a police car came flying up the side of the building here with lights flashing, no siren, came around the building and stopped over here. And I was like, what's going on? I thought something was going on in here. So I started to go over there, and then she raced her car over here, went over the fence, went over the next fence, and there was a guy in the parking lot in those apartments over there that was, I don't know what was happening, but one of the big policemen finally body slammed him. And that guy evidently does not like the law enforcement in Grants Pass, Oregon. Wait until he encounters the great lawgiver himself. Because he's violating God's law, as we all do at some time or another, okay? So, the world, he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. How do we know this? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So, Paul, what are you doing there in Athens if the world is not subject to God's law? Well, Don, haven't you read what the scriptures say? It says the world is obligated to God's law. That's why I'm here. These Athenians are violating his law, and they are all in danger of losing their souls, and I'm here to preach the gospel to them. Oh, okay. Can I take part in your ministry? Can I support you financially or whatever? And then the passage that Nash read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, of course, is being directed by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. So you know that the word choice is very intentional. And the church at Thessalonica is suffering persecution. That's why Paul had to leave. He preached there, and shortly thereafter he started being persecuted. So he left town. He's very concerned about the church, so he writes back 1 Thessalonians. He wanted to make sure they're doing okay, that they're still standing. They still have some preachers there, but he just had to leave. And then he writes a second letter. And in the second letter, he wants them to know this, verse 7, that God's going to give you who are troubled, the people who are troubling you, he's going to give you rest with us, apostles and preachers, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? You see what your text says, those of you who have your Bibles open? On those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And think about the passage that I had Nash's dad read before my sermon this morning. John 12 and verse 48. What did it say? Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So there's been some people you've tried to teach before, and they've said, don't talk to me about that ever again. I don't want anything to do with that. They may think that releases them, but Jesus says, no, it doesn't release them at all. They've rejected me. They've rejected my teachings, and they're going to have to deal with my teachings when I, their Creator, calls them to account. I believe the requirements of salvation imply that everyone is under God's law. First of all, let's talk about the definition of sin. There are some passages in the Bible that tell us what sin is. For example, 1 John, I'll give you two from 1 John. 1 John 3, 4, short and simple, says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." Okay, he's not saying if you commit sin, it's because there's no law. He's saying you're acting as though the law doesn't exist. But it does exist. That's why you're committing sin. That's why it's called sin. Remember, sin, the way to define it is it's missing the mark. Okay? And you probably know Revelation, Romans 3:23, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the way I always picture that is remembering that the Greek word harmartia, that we translate as sin, means miss the mark. What is the mark? Well, Romans 3:23, there's a target. Think of you're shooting with a bow, and you've got the target, and the target is the glory of God. So you get your bow ready, and you want to hit the glory of God. That's the purpose of your life. So you shoot at it, but it doesn't go over the target. It doesn't go off to the side. It falls short. That's sin. You've missed the target by falling short. Okay, so that's what our lives are supposed to be about. Like when I ended my sermon this morning with Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Our purpose has to do with God and His commandments. That's why He made us. Okay, so again, 1 John 5, verse 17. 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Well, what is righteousness? Well, I have to go to the Bible for that. That's the book that tells me what righteousness is. So sin is breaking God's law. Does the world break God's law? Well, yes, it does. Does the world do unrighteousness? Yes. But salvation requires us to repent from sin. And I learned about that in God's law. And if the world is not subject to God's law, then what's the Great Commission all about? The Great Commission says we are supposed to go, or we're supposed to send someone out into the world because the world is condemned. Why are they condemned? Because they violate His laws. I'll show you here again in just a few moments. So, everyone needs to hear the gospel. And perhaps we shouldn't use the word gospel. You know, that's an old English word that means good news. Why is the message of Jesus good news? Because there's bad news. And what is the bad news? You've been created by God. He wants you to live a certain way. You've not been living that way. You're headed for destruction. But He doesn't want that for you. He wants to save you from that. And I've sent my people out all over the earth to bring my message to you so that you might accept it and I'll forgive you of your sins, and now I'll teach you the right way to go in life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the first half of this chapter, Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth why they should not be suing one another, because they were. Members of the church there were having lawsuits against each other. And Paul's explaining the different reasons why they should not do that. So, one of his arguments is, why would you take yourselves, you are going to judge angels, and but you have a problem between yourselves, and you take it to the world and ask them to judge you? He says, that doesn't make sense. So, he says, here's why. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But now he says they weren't like that anymore, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So my question is, verse 9 and 10, why were they those things? Why is it that if they continue to practice those things, they would not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, let's take homosexuality, for example. God, I mean, you've probably heard it said before, that God didn't make them Adam and Steve, He made them Adam and Eve. And if He wanted Adam to have a man, God could have done that. But He didn't. Okay? So they're in violation of, well, in that case, what is natural as well as what's spiritual. Did you know, I only learned this recently, and then I recalled some things that happened about 12 years ago, 15 or 14 years ago. Did you know that up until 2003, homosexuality was illegal in the United States of America? I thought it was made legal a long time ago, or just ignored, I guess. But clear up until 2003, I'm already working here. I've already left Klamath Falls. I'm working here at that point, and the Supreme Court ruled that laws against it were in violation of the Constitution. I'm not sure how they figured that out, but they did. So, someone could argue before that, well, they were breaking the law of the land, but not now. In fact, not only are they not breaking it now, the law of the land will marry you if you want to. Doesn't matter who or what you want to marry, you can do it. So, should we now remove that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6? No, because they're still in violation of God's law. Is that not right? So, if they're not obligated to God's law, then they're not guilty of all these sins, and so they should still inherit the kingdom of God. And again, I ask, why would someone who wants to do all those things that are listed there, you know, like fornication, people don't commit fornication because it's an awful activity. They like it. So why would they now submit to a law that says you can't do that anymore? I mean, no one's going to do that. People are going to do what they want to do. So, I think we just need to look and see what the Scriptures are saying here. And I'm giving all this information primarily so that each of us might think to ourselves, some people that I love very much who are not Christians, they somehow need to hear what I believe. Maybe they're not open to it. Maybe if you just sat down and said to your friend, you know, you mean the world to me. We've had a lot of good times, and you know I'm a churchgoer. Could we just get together, you know, next Tuesday, and I would just like to tell you why I am. No pressure. I just want to talk to you about what's important to me so that you'll at least think about it. And if you don't want to think about it after that, or it bothers you or offends you, that's fine. I'll never bring it up again. But could we take half an hour and go have coffee or something? Or maybe you might think, well, I don't believe that he or she would even go that far. Okay, do what Peter told believing wives to do with unbelieving husbands. Remember he said in 1 Peter 3, if any will not be won by the word, let them be won by your behavior. Put some extra effort into just letting your light shine at home, if that's where you're thinking about right now, or at work, or when you talk with your neighbor, the special person that you would love to see saved. Just say, you know what? So far, what I have done hasn't converted that person. Maybe I can just put in some extra. Go the extra mile. Where does that expression come from anyways? You know, it comes from the Bible. Jesus is the one who says if they compel you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Find some more things you can do that will soften this person's heart. And they know what you're about. They know why you go to services or that you go to services all the time. They know that you give your money. They know that you take part in church activities. And they're going to make the connection between all that and the kind, loving, generous person that you are. And you know, we've had people here, in fact, at all three congregations I've worked with, we've had people who are not Christians who came because they worked with someone who just was a wonderful person. And they said, you know what? I want what he has. I want what she has. We've had people here like that, sitting right next to you in the pews. And they became Christians as a result. Here in this congregation, I've been surprised by how many unbelieving husbands have become Christians because of their wives. Now, I need to add this here. If your husband hasn't been converted yet, that doesn't mean you're failing. I'm not trying to imply that. You know, everyone's different. They just are not open to it yet, okay? It may never be, and that's not your fault. But it is also true that we've seen a lot of men here converted. You know, there was one man that when I went to this sister's house, he wouldn't even come into the living room. Don Rule's coming, your preacher's coming over here, he'd stay in the back of the house. I never even saw the guy's face. But I kept busy with this sister, and she kept getting stronger in her faith and so on. And finally, he started coming into the living room. And after a while, he wanted to know more about what I believed. And so I actually started teaching him. And then he started coming to worship here. This guy didn't even want to see me in his house. And now he's going to come and sit among a bunch of Christians and even hear me preach? But yeah, he did. And then I went on vacation. And he started saying to his wife, when is Don getting back? And she didn't know why he was asking this question. When's Don getting back? When's Don getting back? When's Don getting back? And as soon as I got back, the sister called me and says, my husband's been calling for you. Can you please come over? And I did. And he wanted to be baptized. I couldn't believe it. And it's because of this sister's behavior, who's a member of this church today. So don't discount the way you're living, please. Even though you've been around someone for decades like she was with him. I mean, it takes a while with some people, okay? Don't give up. And I'm not trying to give you false hope and say, no, they'll definitely be converted, because that may not happen, all right? But just keep being the person that you know Jesus wants you to be, because that person needs salvation, okay? So just keep working on it. Keep praying for them. Keep doing good works. Keep going out of your way to serve them. And we'll see where it goes from there. If you need help to be able to talk to these people or to be filled with good works to them or some other thing, we'd like to pray for you, and you can come forward right now as we speak.